Upper God House. So one of the statements, and I thought this was profound, I wrote it down. One of the statements that came out of, who's the president that just died? Bush, there we, I hope that's not an indicator of what this lesson's going to be like this morning. But with President Bush, there was one of the speakers, he made a comment, and I had to write this down. It says, hatred controls the container that it's carried in. I mean, no, it corrodes. Hatred corrodes the container it's carried in. And I thought, you know, that is so true. And we could also insert bitterness, you know. There's a several different attributes we could put in that statement, bitterness, anger, hatred. Yeah, hatred controls the corrodes. I can't read my own writing this morning. Hatred corrodes the container it's carried in. And I just, I thought, man, I got to write that down. That was an old-timer senator, I think, that said that. He was a guy that was kind of funny, one of the comedians that was there, and he cracked a lot of funny things. Anyway, okay, welcome back to the Book of Daniel, and we're going to go ahead and continue. I had hopes of finishing the book by the end of the year so we could start fresh in January, but it doesn't look like that's going to happen because there's a lot of stuff in the end of chapter 12. A lot of good things to cover. So, why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to come and worship. And Lord, we hear more and more about Christian persecution. And Lord, how many people are giving their lives for their faith. And they're standing firm, Lord, amidst tremendous persecution and fear. And hatred by others. And Lord, we see it creeping into our own country. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for the freedom you've given us. And help us, Lord, to be able to take advantage of what we have. Help us to use what we have. Father, we're just thankful for the way you have blessed us. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts to the message from the book of Daniel that you have for us this morning and other books. And just help us, Lord, to focus on you and Lord, just to live for you, to apply the things we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay. Just a real quick, just to bring us up to speed. Well, let's go ahead and read Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And to kind of get us started, we'd pretty well gone through that verse, but just to kind of get going again here. So who'd read 12:1 for us, please? Gilbert? Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, and we've pretty well gone through that verse, and it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, as we've studied in the past, Michael is the guardian angel of Israel, and he's going to stand up, and the at that time, at the first of this verse, we're talking basically about mid-tribulation, you know. And this is when the Antichrist is cast out of heaven. He comes after the Jews with a vengeance that's never been seen on this earth, as it says on here. And at that time, he stands up. He's going to fight for them. Fight for them. And there's going to be a slaughter. A lot of the Jews, two-thirds of the Jews are going to perish in this slaughter, the last half of the tribulation. And then at the end of that verse, right, the last sentence, and then it says, and at thy time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And there's two at that times in that verse. There's one at the beginning, there's one toward the end of the book. And it appears that these two at that times are two different times. Because at that time it says, thy people shall be delivered. And that is when they finally turn and cry to Christ to save them, as the Antichrist is closing in on them, and they're praying, and all of a sudden God's going to work in their hearts. They're going to be, in other words, they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved. But that does not happen at the first at that time. At the first at that time in 12:1 is talking about the mid-tribulation. And the last at that time, when the people are delivered, that happens at the end of the tribulation. So kind of bear that in mind. So we were kind of talking about, okay, how are these people being saved? And basically we were just talking about there's several different factors. There's a lot of people saved during the tribulation. And the factors that were coming into play as far as people being saved are, number one, the Holy Spirit's enlightenment as people are studying the Scriptures, as they're reading the Scriptures. People are saved by reading the Word of God. And so it could be the Holy Spirit's influence affecting people as they're studying the Scripture. That's one way. In addition, in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, you have 144,000 Jews, Jewish evangelists, that are teaching and preaching. And a lot of people are going to be saved as a result of their teaching. So that's the second avenue through which people are saved during the tribulation. Then, Jewish people that they reach are going to become true believers, and they also will win others, Jews and Gentiles, to Christ. A lot of people are going to be saved, and we're going to see more about that in just a minute. Many are going to know Christ during the tribulation period. And then there's the ministry of the angel who flies and proclaims the gospel with a loud voice. That's another means by which people are saved. And then we came down to the two witnesses. That is where we left off, I don't know, 6 months ago, whenever it was the last time we were here studying Revelation. We had just read those scriptures. But if there's some people who may not have been here, we might have forgot, including the teacher. Let's go back and let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. And let's take a look at these two witnesses. And we're going to kind of do a short study on them, trying to figure out what's this all about. See if we can draw some conclusions from that. Revelation chapter 11, and let's read verses, and I know I'm repeating here, but there might have been some that wasn't here, but it'll kind of get us going this morning. Revelation chapter 11, and who would read verses 3 through 12? 3 through 12. John? Through the end. No, through 12. I'm sorry, yeah, through 12.
Okay.
It's always been a fascinating portion of scripture to me. And so anyway, in verse 3, it talks about my two witnesses. And so the first question comes up, who are they? Who are these two guys? Okay. There's different possibilities. Moses and Elijah are seen as the possibilities. Enoch seen as a possibility because he was never died. He was translated. A lot of people focus on Moses and Elijah. And so Moses, for his power, it talks about in verse 6 that they're able to turn water into blood. Okay? Moses did that very thing in Exodus chapter 7. He turns water into blood when they're putting the plagues on Pharaoh. God did that. Elijah, for his power to destroy people with fire, talks about in verse 5. And which Elijah, he did that in 2 Kings chapter 1, you know. And so these guys, we remember the stories. I'm not going to go into that. But anyway, so they're thinking, okay, that makes these guys be possibilities. And another reason that they're naming these two is, let's turn to Matthew 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. And this is another thing that some people put some stock in here, that this is why it could possibly be Matthew and Elijah. I mean, I'm okay, folks, my brain, this is likely to be a rough morning, folks. Just bear with me, okay? Okay, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3. And who'd read those for us? Gracie? Okay, so here's another thing. There's Moses and Elijah. So some people are saying, okay, well, that could be an indicator that that is who this is talking about. Jesus was transfigured before them, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, it says, which means Elijah, talking with him. So here on the Mount of Transfiguration, both Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. Then, so I'm studying this, trying to figure out, okay, is that who these guys are? And then I ran into a long list. I started reading stuff. I'm studying, trying to be prepared. And I run into a long list of reasons why it cannot be those two guys. And I'm a-reading, and I'm a-reading, and I'm a-reading, and I'm getting bogged down in a theology that's way over my head. And so, basically, I thought, man, I'm about to tear out what few hairs I have left. I'm about to tear them out, you know, trying to figure this thing out. So we have some saying it can be, others saying it can't be. And then I ran onto a portion of a reading that really blessed my heart. It says, then I ran into this explanation. Scripture does not clearly identify these two witnesses. Their power is like that of Moses and Elijah. In other words, they're doing the things like they did. The Bible does not specifically name them. We don't know. Yes, sir. Malachi? Okay. Okay, well, there you have it, folks. All right. So I'm just going to write that verse down. What was Malachi 4 through 6. Okay, thank you, Bill. So, we're all learning together. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, thank you, Bill. So I'm glad to get in on that. I'll write that down, check it out. So, yes, sir. Okay, very good. Anybody else? Okay. Thank you guys. Appreciate the input. Anybody else have anything? Okay, I better move on here. I'm getting okay, very good. Thank you. Appreciate the comments. Okay. So then it talks in verse 3. They're gonna prophesy for 1260 days. Have we ever seen that number anywhere before? This, yeah, it looks like they're going to be prophesying. It appears to be the last half of the tribulation, so which would be that lasts for 1260 days. All right, and that also corresponds to the time, times, and half a time that we have seen. So we've seen that several times. It's interesting here. It says that in verse 5. That scripture. If any man tries to hurt them, a fire proceeds out of the two witnesses' mouths, and they are killed. In other words, the two witnesses kill them. The witnesses have power to stop the rain, to turn the waters to blood, to smite the people with plagues. In verse 6. Verse 7. And this threw me for a loop. Verse 7, it says, notice the timing here. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them. I thought, now, whoa. Okay, question. When is Satan released out of the bottomless pit? Okay. I'm thinking at the end of the millennium, you know, because that's when it says he's going to be put in, you know, he's not released till at the end of the millennium, he's released for a season. You know? And That's okay. Well, now you lost me there for what you said. Okay. Anyway. Okay. All right. Okay. Anyway. Anybody else have anything to say on that? All right. Satan makes war with them and kills them. In other words, it says that's at verse 7. So finally, Satan makes war with him, and he kills the two witnesses. Verses 8 and 9 are about us. Excuse me, folks. Ongoing crud problem. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street for 3.5 days, and people all over the earth are going to see their dead bodies. That is going to be interesting on the evening news. Okay? Verse 10. All the commentators are going to be saying, there they are. Aren't we glad they're dead? All right? These two who were preaching that foolishness. Preaching that foolishness. People all over the earth are going to rejoice, celebrating, sending gifts to one another because these two prophets preached the gospel and have tormented them. Talks about it. They torment them, you know, And they're just glad they're gone. They're sending gifts to each other. I mean, there is celebrating taking place. And then in verse 11, it says, after 3.5 days, God brings them back to life. That's also going to be interesting on the evening news. Can you imagine that? Boy. Anyway. They probably wouldn't, yeah? Good point, John. They probably won't even mention that. Yeah. Okay. Okay, we can imagine the witnesses' messages will become a little bit more convincing, you know, when they come back from the dead. And it says, great fear comes upon all people. It says that in verse 11. Great fear. I mean, that would rattle your cage to see that happen, all right? Verse 12. It says, then a great voice calls from heaven, calling them up to heaven. Their enemies watch them ascend in a cloud. This should also make for some interesting news, some interesting times. That's got to be the talk of the town, I think. So, anyway. So here we've kind of covered the two witnesses and trying to figure out a little bit about them. So, okay, we're getting ready to move off the two witnesses. Anything else before we move on? Okay, let's go back to Daniel 12, verse 1. Okay, and then, and we're taking a look at the end of the verse there. In the end of verse 12:1, it says, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. All right, referring to the Jews there. At that time thy people shall be delivered, and as I mentioned before, that seems to be a different at that time than the at thy time at the first of the verse. The first at that, well, let's see. I've already went through that. All right. It says, thy people shall be delivered. They won't be delivered. Okay. I've already covered what I'm got in my notes here now. It says, but only everyone that shall be found written in the book. Their names are written in the book of life. The deliverance is twofold. Okay, this deliverance. First of all, it is a deliverance of a personal salvation. God saves the Jews in a personal situation, but it happens on a wide enough scale that so it also becomes a national deliverance. But now again, this deliverance is just right ahead of the second coming of Christ, at the very end of the tribulation. This is Israel's hope. The purging is someday going to be over. God is still purging Israel for their sins, doing it today. Going to continue on to the end. The nation will be saved and ushered into the long-awaited and long-promised kingdom that Jesus will establish at his second coming, referring to the millennium. Okay, that ends verse 1. Just looking up here, we've had 12 pages of notes on verse 1. So it's not going to be that bad for the rest of the day. So anyway, verse 1 contains a lot of stuff. And again, a lot of times Daniel touches on a point, but I want to know more about it. And I'm my own worst enemy. I can't help it. I want to know more. So that's why we go to all these different books and try to find more. And we let Scripture interpret Scripture. So, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The word sleep is used only of the body, which takes on the appearance of sleep. It doesn't refer to the soul. Normally the word sleep refers to the saved dead. I have said that on many different things. When it talks about Christians as being asleep, it's talking about the saved Christians. But here, it's used for both saved and unsaved dead. It says because some are going to rise to everlasting life, others to everlasting corruption and contempt. Something to that effect. The reference to sleep does not mean that people are unconscious after they die. Both are fully conscious. I did not know that. So, to back that up with Scripture, let's turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to back both up with Scripture. Okay, Luke 16, verses 22 to 24. And who would read those for us? Anybody? 22 to 24. Okay, this is an unsaved dead person, and he is fully conscious, and he's concerned about his brothers. I heard I think it was an evangelist one time preaching on this verse, and he's talking about to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue, and the guy asked a question, he said, have you ever been so thirsty, you just wanted one drop? You know, that always stuck with me. Wow. Anyway, hell is not the place to be. Okay. They're ever talking about unsaved dead. Now let's talk about saved dead. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. So this guy was fully conscious. He knew what was going on. Revelation chapter 6, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. Find it here. Okay, and who'd read that for us? Delbert? Okay. These are people that have been martyred during the tribulation. You know, and yet they're crying out, how much longer are you going to wait, Lord, to avenge? This is what's going on is wrong. When are you going to make things right? God says, no, just wait a little longer. We got some more people that need to be martyred, you know, and we look at martyrdom and we think that's such a terrible thing. And, you know, there's a special crown and glory given to martyrs. Those that have given their lives for the cause of Christ. And it may sound terrible from an earthly standpoint, but folks, that's something that's going to last for eternity. And those that receive that crown are going to say, man, it was worth it. I'm glad. If I had it to do over again, I'd do it again. Okay? So both cases, both are alive, they're conscious, they're full of, in the full exercise of their faculties and their memory. So people are still conscious. Death is not final. I heard a story one time about Bob Jones Sr. And he was doing one of his tent revivals. And during his tent revival, at the end of the revival, everybody's being dismissed and everything. There was a drunk. And this drunk, he comes stumbling up to Bob Jones Sr. At the end of the service. And he says, tonight, he said, I'm going to go to my hotel room. I've got a pistol in my room, and I'm going to end my life. Bob Jones looked at him, and he says, sir, you may go to your hotel room, and you may blow your brains out. You're not going to end your life. You're going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. But you're not going to end your life. Folks, life does not end at death. I always remembered that. Now, the end of the story, I've told you all I know. But I always just remembered that. You may blow your brains out, but you're not ending your life. It goes on. It's going to be, and those that are resurrected in this verse, it's going to be for everlasting life or for shame and everlasting contempt. In fact, where in the world, what verse are we even on? Verse 2, wasn't it? Yeah. Back to Daniel. Okay. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there is a resurrection coming, both saved and unsaved. And we're all going to stand before the Lord. Both groups will be resurrected, but they will be resurrected at different times. Let's talk about the first resurrection. You know, and there's time. We've looked at Revelation. Talks about there's the first death, the first resurrection. Anyway, talk about the first resurrection, the resurrection to everlasting life. We're going to talk about that. We're going to take a look at this verse in two parts. So the resurrection to everlasting life. It is a resurrection of all glorified saints, all believers, all redeemed, Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation saints. Every saint are going to get in on everlasting life eventually. But the first resurrection, as it's called here, it has three parts. Three parts of the first resurrection. Now, this first one I'd never thought of before. But anyway, it says the first part, again, the first resurrection, that's the saved. Three different resurrections. It says the first one is Christ. Christ, the Bible calls him the first fruits. So Christ was the first to be resurrected as the first fruits, and he is the first resurrection. Then second part is the Old Testament and its church saints. Old Testament and church saints. And when does that resurrection take place? Pop quiz. Yes, sir. Exactly. At the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and will be caught up to be with them in the air. All right. That takes place at the rapture. And we can read about that. I think we've read this enough times, but it's 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. And I think for the sake of time, we've heard that so many different times, let's don't take the time to go back there. Is that all right? Okay. Okay, so we have Christ as the first fruits, then the Old Testament and church saints come second. That's the second resurrection. Can anybody tell us when the third resurrection takes place? Who's that involved? It's a good thing I get to study this beforehand. Okay, it's the tribulation saints. Okay? So, the third, now comes the tribulation period. Okay, the church has been removed. At the rapture. The church wasn't in the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, the first 69 weeks. The church was not involved in that because that took place, the first 69 weeks of Daniel took place ended at the triumphal entry. The church hadn't begun yet. All right? And then, and the church will not be in the 70th week. The 70th week is the tribulation period. And that doesn't begin until the Antichrist makes that covenant with Israel, protect them. And so the church is not involved in either one of those. So in other words, the church isn't going to be in the 70th week. So, now let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We're going to take a look at this third resurrection. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And who'd read that for us? Kathy? Okay, in verse 4, these are the tribulation saints. It's talking about here, at the first part of that verse, it says, them that are beheaded. Folks, if you are beheaded, you have been killed. All right, you are dead. All right, and yet it says, and at the end of that verse, it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, they were beheaded, they were dead. This implies a resurrection here. All right, they're dead, and yet they're alive and reign. So there's a resurrection. It doesn't specifically say it here, but it's got to be. It implies a resurrection. And John sees a vision. John in his vision sees the kingdom. Okay, they're going to reign for 1,000 years. He sees a 1,000-year millennial reign. And they're living alive and reigning with Christ are all the tribulation saints. So that is the third phase of the three resurrections for the first, the ones that the everlasting life. Those who were beheaded for the witness of Christ, for the word of God, those who would not worship the beast, and those who wouldn't take his mark. And again, that tells us that's during the tribulation because that's when the Antichrist is forcing people to take the mark of the beast. We don't have that today. It's definitely tribulation saints. At the end of that 7-year period, at the end of that time of testing, purging, and purification, comes the third and final part of the first resurrection. They are the tribulation saints. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Just skip down one verse. 20, verse 6. And Kathy, you had been reading for us. Would you read verse 6 for us as well?
Uh-oh, okay. All right.
Six. Okay. Thank you, Kathy. That's talking about them. So, now that's called the first resurrection. Those of the first resurrection are the blessed and holy. And I see we got 2 minutes. They shall be priests of God and of Christ. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. This will also include Gentiles, because there will be Gentiles saved during the tribulation who will be martyred. And we probably better just end there. And we're going to get ready, and we're going to take a look at the multitude of Gentiles that are saved during the tribulation period. And we'll pick it up there next Sunday. We got 1 minute left. So any questions or comments on anything we've covered this morning? I would roughly 3.5 years. At first, we're starting about at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which is the final 3.5 years. So it appears to me to be, it's 3.5 years. And then, yeah, there's a 3.5 year time lapse between the two and at that times. It'd be the last 3.5 years of the Tribulation, is the way I understand it, which is always subject to correction. And I've had to change my mind so many times on so many. You know, this study of Daniel has been wonderful for me, because I have I filled in so many blanks that all the pieces of the puzzle. I've got a lot to learn. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand, but it certainly helped me. Okay, our time is up. So, by the way, be inviting your friends to come to this confetta. This thing has got a powerful message. It's got a good message to it. It's also hilarious. It is funny in places. And invite your friends to come. I've invited several people. I've had some people say they're coming. Now, we know how that works. There's a bunch of people say they're coming. Nobody ever shows. But anyway, so now I got some people that are pretty well committed to come from Hutchison. So. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Be dismissed. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, just help us to learn truth. Lord, help me to teach in truth. Lord, so many things that I don't understand. And yet this has enlightened a lot, Lord, through your scriptures and how things fit into place. And anyway, and I hope it has to others. Just pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we to be diligent in studying your word. Help us, Lord, to be growing as we study your word. Help us to be stronger Christians today than we were yesterday, and stronger tomorrow than we are today. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to grow in Christ-like. Father, we just pray now that you'll open our hearts to the message the pastor has for us this morning. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, way that each of us have our individual needs. In Jesus' name we pray. You're dismissed.